So we're in our series called FIT, Faith Improvement Training, and last week we talked about building momentum towards embracing a more spiritually fit existence, to be spiritually fit. Spiritual fitness, it's not about perfection. Spiritual fitness is about improvement, as we talked about last weekend. And this weekend, we're talking about how we can all benefit from going through a soul detox, a soul detox. I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, one verse of scripture, one text to open up our message today. Let's read this verse out loud together, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Here we go. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the gathering of the saints. We thank you for those that are watching live video streaming right now, those that are in our chapel venue, Lord, and for everyone that's here. Then the sound of my voice, I thank you that your word is going to reach each of our lives today. And we thank you for the truth that's going to enter into our hearts and lives. And Father, we thank you that we're not just simply going to be hearers of the word, but we want to be doers of the word. And so, Lord, we just lay aside anything that would distract us from receiving a message from heaven. And we thank you, Lord God, in advance for the good things that you're going to do in our life and through our life as a result of what we learned today from the Holy Scriptures. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Last year, my wife and I had a great privilege and opportunity to travel to the Holy Land, to go to Israel. This was my second trip, my wife's first trip. And it takes more than one trip to the Holy Land to really take in all that you experience. There's such history in the Holy Land. Our faith originated from there. Everything's going to culminate from there. Jesus is going to return to rule and reign from Jerusalem. So it really is a very special place. But on this second journey, the second pilgrimage, I guess you could call it, something really stuck out to me. I began to realize how the Jewish people for thousands of years have practiced purification and cleanliness and being clean. And what they do is, for thousands of years, outside of a synagogue or a place of worship, before there was some special celebration for God, they would bathe themselves in what's called a mikveh. Now, mikvehs are these, you could say, outdoor swimming pools, and this is exactly how they looked thousands of years ago, and they're literally everywhere. And the Jewish people were very modest, so with great care of personal privacy, they had one for men, one for women, and great care of personal privacy, the Jewish people would go in, they would disrobe, and they would go in and they would bathe themselves. That's eventually where Christians now practice baptism, water baptism, which is a symbol of the washing away of one's sins. So they would go through these purification rituals, and they were instructed throughout the Old Testament. I'm reading through the Pentateuch, is my commitment to read through Scripture in this year. And I've just finished the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm amazed throughout Exodus and Deuteronomy how God gave great detail and description on these ritual purification measures. For example, there was a certain way that you were to wash your hands if your hands were defiled, a certain way to wash your clothes if your clothes were defiled. If you touched a dead body, you were ceremonially unclean. You had to go through a purification process. Even your homes, if green stuff began to grow out of your homes, you know, mold, whatever, the priest would have to go and investigate it, and then they'd have to go through a cleansing process. And if the mold didn't go away in your house was to be burnt to the ground, and a new one was to be built. And so they really stressed the importance of purification, of going through a cleansing process. And of all the people that have ever lived, the Jewish people were the cleanest people. Think about this. Thousands of years ago, a world awash and steeped in paganism and heathenism and ungodliness and unclean living, the Jewish people practiced cleanliness. They practiced purification. They were clean on the outside, and they were clean on the inside. And because they were clean on the inside, they strove to be clean on the outside. And perhaps that's where we get this phrase, and it's not in the Bible, but cleanliness is next to godliness. because of how the Jewish people conducted themselves and how they washed themselves. Matter of fact, even Jesus came under criticism in the Gospels because his disciples chose to eat without washing their hands. Now, it's always good to wash your hands before you eat so you can avoid getting hepatitis or something serious like that, right? So we practice cleanliness for a practical reason, but they did it not for a practical purpose as much as they did it for a ritual, ceremonial practice. And so Jesus, you know, would disrupt the apple cart, and his disciples would eat without washing their hands, and then they challenged Jesus, and Jesus said, what goes into a man doesn't make him unclean. It's what comes out of him that makes him unclean. So the Jewish people got to the place that they were more concerned about being clean on the outside instead of being clean on the inside. And so Jesus said to the religious people of his day, he said, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look really clean and really good on the outside, but on the inside, you are really, really contaminated. You're really dirty. So the Apostle Paul, taking up on this thing, because he was of Jewish descent, he challenged the Corinthians that they were to, because of the promises of God, they were to purify themselves of everything that contaminates us in our body and in our spirit. You know that our spirit can become contaminated? Because we live in this fallen world, because we live in this unclean world, and there's such debauchery in this world that we live in today, we as Christians have to maintain a clean heart and a pure spirit. And so it's our responsibility to remove everything and anything that would contaminate us in our body or in our spirit, that we might perfect holiness in reverence for God. Now, we as Christians strive for holiness not because we want to receive more of God's love. We have as much of God's love as we'll ever have right now. We don't strive for holiness in order to merit and in order to earn God's grace. We have all of God's grace right now. We don't strive to perfect holiness in our life so that we will one day be accepted by God. It's because we're already accepted by God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. So we don't strive to perfect holiness in the fear of God so that we could be more loved or better accepted by God. But it's because we're already loved and accepted by God that we now want to walk through this process of sanctification. You see, there are three important theological words in Scripture: justification, sanctification, and glorification. And what these three words mean is this: I was once saved, I am being saved, and I will one day be saved. Justification means you have been justified just as if I'd never sinned. As Jesus hung on that cross, and Scripture says, curses everyone that hangeth upon a tree, Jesus in his body bore our sins on that cross, became your substitute and my substitute. And that's why salvation is free. You don't have to work for it. You can't work for it, matter of fact. You don't have to earn it. It is freely given. It must be received as a free gift. Once we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his atoning work on Calvary, we are justified, we are forgiven, we are redeemed, our sins are wiped away, never to be remembered again. That is done once and for all and never needs to be repeated again because Christ did it all for us at Calvary. That's justification. I was saved, but now as a Christian, I'm being saved. That means that I'm going through this process of what the Bible calls sanctification. Being set apart, going through a period of consecration. Every day we strive to become more like Jesus because we love him and because we know that he loves us. And one day we will be saved. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corruption shall put on incorruption. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the last trumpet of God is sound, we'll all be caught up at the rapture of the church and we will all be changed and we'll meet Jesus in the air and we will forever be with the Lord. And Scripture says, wherefore comfort or encourage one another with these words. So praise God, I have been saved, I am being saved, and one day, glorification, sanctification, justification, one day I will be saved. Now, if that confused you in any way, just Google justification, sanctification, glorification, and there'll be plenty, I'm sure, that you'll be able to read. And as long as they quote Scripture correctly, I'm sure it will benefit you and help you. So, in America today, there's something that's become really popular: body cleanses. Many of you have gone through a body cleanse. My wife goes to a particular health and wellness clinic here in town that is Christ-centered and run by a strong believer in Christ and who's a medical doctor, and they really go through this detoxing or the cleansing of the body. And I know people that right now are on a detox diet. So it does make sense, and there is some real benefit of, you know, cleansing your body from toxins. Because how many know that all the stuff that we eat, all the chemicals and Twinkies and donuts and Coke and coffee and the air that we breathe, I mean, like our bodies are under an enormous amount of stress. So for practical purposes, it can be highly beneficial. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about fasting. Now, fasting benefits your soul, absolutely. But there's a byproduct to fasting. It actually benefits you physically. Because as you take a day, a two or three, and you only drink water or maybe just juice for 3 days, whatever kind of fast you decide to go on, it's during that time that you're bringing the flesh into subjection so that your spirit can ascend higher with God and you can strengthen your connection with God. It's during that time that a lot of stuff that just kind of collects in our bodies, you know, we can detox. But I want to talk to you about soul detoxing. I want to talk about detoxing your soul so that our spirits become uncontaminated by the stuff and the junk that's in our world. That we need to allow God by His Word and the Holy Spirit to purge the toxins from our spiritual life. So when we talk about being fit in 2016, faith improvement training, when we are emphasizing spiritual fitness, we have to understand spiritual fitness is not about perfection, it's about purification. It's about embracing this period of time from the point in time that you were saved to the point in time that you go to be with Jesus. During this period of time, it's a period of consecration. It's a period of sanctification. Out of a fear of God, out of a genuine reverence for God, we strive to perfect holiness in the fear of God of anything that may contaminate us, body and spirit, as the Apostle Paul said. So in the New Testament, ethical purity is what's stressed. Ethical. The word ethical means moral principles. You see, all the moral principles of the Old Testament were transferred in the New Testament. We no longer have to keep the ceremonial rituals and cleansing and practices, many of which may be practical and helpful, but we don't have to do those things. But the moral teachings of the Old Testament, if it was immoral to murder in the Old Testament, it's immoral to murder in the New Testament. If it's immoral to lie in the Old Testament, it's immoral to lie in the New Testament. If it's immoral to commit adultery in the Old Testament, it's immoral to commit adultery in the New Testament. If it was immoral to fornicate in the Old Testament, it's immoral to fornicate in the New Testament. So the moral teachings of the Bible and the Old Testament are now in the New Testament. And so here's how the Word of God states it in 1 John 3:3. It says, "And all who have this eager expectation," John's talking about the return of Jesus, the second coming, "all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as He is pure." When you live every day with the hope that Jesus one day is going to return, and He is, it does something. It causes us to strive to want to keep ourselves pure, uncontaminated, body and spirit, just as He is pure. And then look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. I love this verse. Let's read this verse out loud together. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, because the pure in heart are going to see God one day. And then Ephesians 5:26, it says, "That He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." Jesus is a great groom, and the church is compared to a bride in Ephesians 5, and even the Apostle Paul compares marriage between a man and a woman as a miniature representation of how Christ treats the church. And so the way Christ treats the church, a husband is supposed to treat his wife. And Jesus cleanses us. How do we, He has cleansed us, He is cleansing us, and He will one day cleanse us. How is He cleansing us? It's through the washing of the water of the Word of God. You know, the Word of God has a cleansing agent to it. It has the ability, only the Bible, there's no other book in all of the world that has the ability to bring about detoxification of all the spiritual toxins that accumulate in your soul, my soul, in your mind, my mind, in your will, my will, in your spirit, and in my spirit. Only the Word of God can do that. You know, in the Old Testament, there was the pattern that God gave Moses to build the tabernacle, which was the center of worship in the Jewish nation. And there were different instruments in the tabernacle for worship, for the offering up of sacrifices, for the atoning of their sins. And there were pieces of furniture. One particular piece of furniture was called the brazen laver. And what the priests would do before they would ever offer up a sacrifice, they would go to the brazen laver, and it was like this bronze bull, and they would dip their hands and they would wash themselves, ceremonially wash them as a type of cleaning themselves before they would offer the sacrifice and ultimately offer themselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And so the Word of God has a washing effect. There's no way that you and I can go through this world not become contaminated by the things we see, or the things we see, the things we hear, the things we experience. And so we have to regularly wash our souls and wash our spirits from the filth that's in this world. Now, don't raise your hand, but I hope all of you take a bath, a shower, dear God, at least once a week. You know, some people are like, well, I do it like every 3 days because I want to save water. Forget about saving water. Save us from body odor, please. God can create more water. He creates all things. But regularly we bathe. Regularly we wash, right? Spiritually, we need to do the same thing. You see, we come into our spiritual mikveh when we come to church. And there's like this spiritual cleansing, this spiritual washing every week that we experience. And it's God's Word that washes, and it's God's Word that purifies. Now, this is very important. What does it mean to seek purity of heart? What does it mean to have a pure heart? Blessed, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So what does it mean? What does it mean to have a pure heart? Well, I want to quote a great Danish theologian, Søren Kierkegaard. And he said this. He said, it's to will one thing. To have a pure heart before God, church, listen to me, it's to will one thing. Above all else, to will one thing. You know, we live in this social media jungle of this postmodern 21st century world that we live in today. And there's constant interruptions, right? Notifications, chimes, buzzes, beeps that could literally push you to your limits of sanity. So how do we achieve communion with God? How do we achieve koinonia with each other? How do we enter into an intimate relationship with God? The goal is to will one thing, to press hard after God, to not be held hostage by the tyranny of the urgent, to understand first things first, as Kaylee was singing a moment ago during the offertory song, that God must come first in our lives. As Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. I know your life is busy. I know you've got work, you're building a business, you're building a marriage, you're building a family, you're raising kids, you're going to school, you're studying for exams, you got all these things going on. Maybe you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you're going through some difficulty, some storm, some trial in your life. But there's one thing that matters, one thing we must never lose sight of, what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First, not last, but first. That Christ should be our first love. Not our second love, not our third, not our fourth, not our fifth. He should be our first love. We should love Jesus more than we love our spouses or spouses-to-be. We should love Jesus more than we love our children. We should love Jesus more than you love your grandchildren. We should love Jesus more than you love your boyfriend or your girlfriend. We should love Jesus more than we love our favorite sports team. We should love Jesus more than we love our dogs. And we laugh. And yet, the average Christian loves their dog more than they love God because they give more money to their dog than they do to God. Oh, don't shout me down now because I'm preaching real good. Now, not this service, but that next service, they're the ones that are going to need to hear that. You are the most patriotic, God-fearing Americans I have ever met. Sure sounds like that preacher's flattering us just a little bit. So we must put God first. To have a pure heart means that we are willing one thing above all else, to know him, to love him, to serve him. So now, once again, spiritual fitness is not about perfection, it's about purity. It's about purity, all right? In my former life, I was a young adults pastor in our former church in Albuquerque. And I worked with young adults, and that's a very difficult season in someone's life. And sure enough, they had their struggles like we all do as young adults, or even as grown adults, as mature adults, as married adults. We all have different struggles. But it's unique to young adults is the struggle with sexual temptation. And I'd have good people in our ministry, and they loved God, and they were saved, filled with the Spirit, read the Bible, came to church regularly, and so, you know, they fell into a sexually immoral relationship. And they feel guilty, and they feel dirty, and they feel bad, and they should. But then we go to God, and we repent, and we say, God, how do I close off this area of my life? I keep getting tripped up by the same thing. And they'd come, and they'd say, Pastor, how do I fight against sin, and how can I win against sin? I had people in our church, in our ministry, that struggled with homosexuality. And just like a heterosexual lusts after the opposite sex, a person that struggles with the sin of homosexuality has attraction for the same sex. And they say, but I'm saved, and I love God. Am I not saved? I'm like, yeah, you're saved. But you have this weakness. It's not in your spirit as much as it's in your flesh, this carnal nature of yours that has this sinful appetite. We all have different sinful appetites. And they say, well, Pastor, how do I fight against this sin? And how do I win against this sin? I said, it may be a lifelong struggle. Now, God can deliver you in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. I mean, he can, in a split second, you can be completely set free from drugs, completely set free from alcoholism, completely set free from pornography, completely set free from homosexuality, or completely set free from sexual immorality of all types, of all kinds. But sometimes it's a process called sanctification. And I say, you may have this tendency, you may have this struggle for the rest of your life, but so what? Live for God anyway. So what? Serve God anyway. God's not going to leave you. God's not going to forsake you. And if your heart is to will one thing and to seek him and to know him and to love him and to follow and press hard after him, he will help you moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, 24/7. And then I would share this verse of scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I would share with these young adults, I would say, overcoming sin, according to the writer of Hebrews, it's like running a long-distance race. It's not a sprint. It's like running a long-distance race. And in every race, you have what? In every race, you have what? A finish line. And we're in a spiritual race, and there's a finish line, and the finish line is Jesus. And you can't be looking back at your failures or your mistakes or your sins or your struggles. You got to keep looking forward to Jesus. He's cheering us on. And we look to the finish line, and so you and I need to learn how to outpace sin in our life. Every day we get up to run this race with Jesus, looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. And every day we're creating distance between where we were to where we're going to be. Now listen, nobody could say, all of us could say this. Carl Toady is not where he wants to be, but I'm not where I used to be. I'm in this process of sanctification. I'm in this process of purging from my life with God's word and God's help and God's people and the Holy Spirit. Anything that would contaminate me, body and spirit, as the Apostle Paul said. So we're running a race, and so we need to be spiritually fit. And just like if you want to run a marathon, you need to get spiritually fit. If you want to run this spiritual marathon, you need to get spiritually fit. And that's why we're talking about this in this series at the beginning of this year. And so we're talking about how do you get spiritually fit. Sometimes the way that you get spiritually fit is kind of like the same way that you would get physically fit. Now, if you desire to be healthier in 2016, listen to me. If you desire to be healthier in 2016, don't go on a diet. Because I'm telling you, you all know, diets just don't work. Over the holidays, we were in Albuquerque, and I was meeting my wife and sister-in-law at Target. Now, I go to Target rarely, but when I go to Target to shop. I didn't realize these super Targets actually have a restaurant in them. Who in their right mind would go to Target to eat? But I had to wait, so I was sitting in the coffee shop area, you know? And there were these two really nice employees from Target. It was like 10 o'clock in the morning, and they were sitting there. I guess it was their break. And they were eating hot dogs and drinking Coke. And I'm like, man, that's not good to do in the morning, you know, be eating a hot dog and drinking a Coke. And I heard, I happened to overhear them talking, because I like to eavesdrop. And I'm always desperately looking for sermon material, just to let you know. Sundays come around real fast for preachers, okay? New sermon, new story, new illustrations, or whatever. So I'm sitting there, and they start having this conversation. Like, man, I love these hot dogs from Target. And the lady goes, so do I. And she said, I need to eat as many as I can because next year, first of the year, I start my diet. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, right. I want to go back here in a few months. I want to try to find that same worker, see if they've gone on their diet, see if it's worked. See, the point is you don't try to lose weight. It's common knowledge. You know, the vast majority of people who lose weight on a diet will gain it back within a year. Statistically, they'll gain it back within a year. So I was reading this book called Building the Fit Organization, and they had this very interesting paragraph. Listen, it says, when overweight people embark on a weight loss program, the body actually fights to regain the weight it has lost. It acts as though it's in danger of starvation and pulls out all the metabolic stops to encourage more food consumption, okay? It produces more ghrelin and gastric hormone that stimulates hunger and generates less peptide, YY, and leptin hormones that suppresses hunger. So the very fact, when you tell yourself, you tell your body, boy, you're going on a diet and you're going to lose some weight, the body rebels and says, oh, no, I'm not. I'll show you. I'll make you more hungry for junk food than you've ever been before. So what's the spiritual application of this? When all we focus on is our sin, our struggles, our shortcomings, we develop a sin consciousness. A sin consciousness which in return feeds our guilt complex, which keeps us locked into a destructive cycle in our life. That's why we have to not try to fight sin, not try to stop something, but start something and have a forward-focused faith, as the writer of Hebrews said, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So you want to stop smoking? You want to stop drinking? You want to stop porn? You want to stop gambling? You want to stop losing your temper? You want to stop fill in the blank, whatever it is. Instead of looking at your sin, start looking at Jesus. Develop a forward-focused faith. Instead of stopping something, it's about starting something. Did you know the whole Old Testament was built on thou shalt not? But the entire New Testament is built on thou shalt. Go through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus would say, you have heard it said in the past, thou shalt not murder. He said, but this is what thou shalt do. He says, thou shalt love one another. You shall love your enemy. You see, the Old Testament was built on a negative that would move towards a positive, but the New Testament, because of grace, is built on a positive that helps us move away from the negative. So it's not what you stop doing, it's what you choose to start doing, the right things in your life that will allow you to begin to win over sin in your life. Stop trying to do certain things, because then you're going to spend time and energy trying to stop something instead of using time and energy towards starting something productive in your life. The old saying is true, what we resist will persist. What we resist will persist. You know, the passion that's getting the best of you, the evil passion in our lives that get the best of us sometimes, beneath your weakness is a great strength. But that passion right now is being misdirected, and God wants to flip it so that as passionate as people can be for their unhealthy lifestyle addictions, we can rechannel that energy and rechannel that passion in godly habits that we begin to cultivate in our life. So listen, you should say, I want to start eating better. I want to start exercising. I want to start being more loving. I want to start being more caring. I want to start reading more scripture. I want to start spending more time with God. We need to develop a forward focus in that direction. Begin to act like the person you desire to become. If you were already in possession of the goal that you are pursuing, how would you conduct yourself? Do it now. Begin to act like the person you most want to become. You know, 35 years ago, before I was ever a pastor, I felt called to be a pastor. I wanted to be a pastor. So here's what I knew. I knew every pastor that I knew at that time, they all owned a suit. So I didn't have a suit, so I needed to get me a suit. So thank God my mom bought me my first suit. I was so proud of having my pastor suit. And then I realized every pastor back then had a briefcase. So I went out and bought me a briefcase, a nice leather briefcase. And I would walk into church with my suit and my briefcase, and everybody would look at me and say, he must be a pastor. That's right. On my way, not there yet. And I'd sit on the front row, and I would click, click. I'd open up my briefcase, unlock it. I'd open it up. I'd pull out my Bible, pull out my notepad, close my briefcase, put my Bible and my notepad, because I'm left-handed, on my briefcase, and I would begin to take notes of every sermon I ever heard. Why? Because one day I was going to preach that sermon, and I'll preach it better than that guy preached it. That I will guarantee you. So you gotta act the part. Johann Wolfgang von Goethe once said, before you can do something, you must be something. Before you can do something, you must be something. Begin to behave as the person you want to become, and the things that person would have will tend to come your way. It's simply cause and effect. But don't be in a hurry. Listen, look at me. Don't be in a hurry. You're not building a chicken coop, you're building a skyscraper. If you're going to build a skyscraper, the higher you go, the lower you must be willing to go. You're going to have to dig down deep. It's going to take time. But God's grace is available. God's grace is sufficient. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Don't give up on yourself and don't give up on God, because God is not going to give up on you. Just be sincere. And every day, good days, bad days in between, every day, Lord, I want to give you my all. Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I want to love you. Lord, help me. And I'm running this long distance race. And Lord, I want to continue to keep distance between the Carl that I used to be and the Carl that I am becoming in Christ. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not where I used to be, but I'm on my way to where God wants me to be by His amazing grace. So let me give you 5 soul detoxification practices. Oh, I love this. I came up with this. 5 soul detoxification, hard to even pronounce. 5 soul detoxification practices. Number 1, practice solitude with God. You'll never win over sin. You'll never detox your soul. You'll never dump the junk in your life, my life, until we practice getting alone with God. Just you and Him. Just you and the Lord. Just you and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 6:6, Jesus said, when you pray, go away by yourself. There are times for public prayer, but most prayer should be, go away by yourself. Shut the door. What does that mean? Jesus knew that we were all going to have these things called an extra appendage off of our life called smartphones. And He's saying, hit the off button. That's what He's really meaning. Shut everything out of your life. For that 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 minutes, 100, or hour. And then pray to your Father in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Number 2, fast. Fasting is a biblical spiritual discipline, and it's highly beneficial. And there are some things you may be struggling with in your life right now. You won't get free from them. You won't get free until you pray and fast. Jesus said in Matthew 17:21, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Sometimes you need to fast caffeine, fast sweets, fast social media, right? There are many things we can say, Lord, I'm going to surrender this to you for X amount of time or days. Number 3, write a journal. Isaiah 30:8, there's something therapeutic about writing out your thoughts, your prayers. The whole book of Psalms, basically, was David and others writing out their spiritual prayers, their spiritual songs to the Lord. So it's very biblical. Of course, they were divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that's why these psalms were included in Scripture. But Isaiah 30:8 says, now go and write down these words. Write them in a book. They will stand until the end of time as a witness. It's wonderful when we write the things that God has done for us, and we remember, oh, remember a year ago, Lord? Remember 5 years ago? Remember 10 years ago? I went through this difficulty, this struggle, and how faithful you were and the things that you showed me. They stand as a witness and a testimony for God working in the current situation or future situations in your life. Number 4, just start making better choices. That's not hard, is it? Start small, build big. Just start making better choices. And one of the best choices you could make is to get up every morning 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes earlier than you normally do and spend time with God. Just pull out a book in the Bible, read a chapter, read a few verses, and just meditate and think and say, Lord, what might these verses be saying to me? And just get quiet before the Lord. Clear your heart, clear your mind. Make better choices. Joshua 24:15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, well, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And he went on to say, but as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And then number 5, you have to court change. You have to embrace change. You have to court change. You have to allow change to occur in your life. Change is good. Now, some of us are so, you know, change adverse. You're mad at me right now because we had those new communion things that you had to fumble with, right? Well, build a bridge and get over it. We have to be willing to embrace change in our lives, in our world. Mix things up. Deuteronomy 23:5, but the Lord your God would not give ear to Balaam, but let the curse be changed into a blessing to you because his love for you. You know the things that you've struggled with, maybe struggling with? the things that maybe you feel as though you've been cursed in life. And there are, I believe, things called generational curses, things that hound a particular family, a tendency, a weakness, an iniquity, a bondage. And I believe curses are real. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, a curse causeless will not come. But blessings are equally true, and blessings are always greater. And whatever you've been living with or living under as though you feel as though it's been a curse, and sometimes things happen in this fallen, broken world of ours that are a curse. But God, because He loves you, only He can do this. God, because He loves you, is able to take a curse and turn it and change it into a blessing. Can we thank God that He can take a curse and make it into a blessing? He could take something evil and something bad in your life and use it for His glory and for your good. And I want to close with this. I think one of the greatest toxins that can invade our soul, listen to me, is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a hideous demon, a hideous tormentor. That's what Jesus compared unforgiveness to, by the way. It's a hideous tormentor, a hideous demon. And here's why unforgiveness is so lethal, so toxic, and so poisonous. It leads to bitterness. And the Bible in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 talks about a root of bitterness that can defile your entire life, poison the entire harvest of your life. So I beg you, I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's any unforgiveness, any offense that you are carrying with you, if you don't repent of it, get it out of your soul, out of your heart. It will separate you from God. It will turn into a root of bitterness, and it will defile every area of your life, and it will become a poison that will contaminate everybody that associates with you. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. And as Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 2, in a wealthy home, some utensils are made for gold and silver, and some are made for wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. You said, Lord, if we would keep ourselves pure, then we would be special utensils for honorable use. God, make us all special utensils for honorable use. May our life be clean, that, Lord, we would be ready for every good work that the Master sets before us, that we would run from anything that stimulates youthful lust and instead pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace, that we would enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. We ask this today by the power of your Holy Spirit in all of our lives. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you could know His love, grace, and forgiveness. Simply open up your heart and invite Jesus to come into your life. You say, well, how do I do that, Carl? Just pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you, serve you, all the days of my life, beginning today, for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?